worship with you, and glad to see everyone who is here. This morning, I want to look at 1 Peter. We looked at 2 Peter, and we looked at it a chapter at a time, and this morning I'm going to look at the book of 1 Peter, the entire book. I don't think I'll read it, although it doesn't take that long to read. But I don't think I'll read it, and I won't get every verse read, but it doesn't mean that some verses are not important. Peter, I want to look at Peter's entire message, the big picture that Peter is sharing with us. Peter was with Jesus from the baptism of John until his ascension. He experienced all of that, Jesus, as he did those miracles, as he died, as he saw the empty tomb, as he met the resurrected Jesus. And as these events went and started understanding what this meant to mankind, he saw Jesus as he ascended up and disappeared into the clouds. And as Peter contemplated all these things, again, that message that was to mankind, he had a message to us. And he was personally sent by Jesus to minister to us that message. And he wanted to do that. And part of that ministry was the writing of his letters. And this letter here is Peter's expression of his heart to the believers on what they should be thinking about as they go through their experience, so that they could come to a good end. And we just want to look just at an overview of what Peter has to share. We're going to try to do that. We find the greeting in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Then we find our cause in chapter 1, verse 3 through 12. Then we have an appeal to action in chapter 1, verse 13 through 2, verse 10. And then he has a list of our Christian duties in chapter 2, verse 11 through 3:16. First of all, to all of us, then to the servants, then to the wives, then to the husbands, and then back to all of us. And then he has how we should relate to suffering in chapter 3, verse 17 to 4:19. And then last of all, he relates to working together as a body in chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. And then he has his closing at the very end. And so we have that picture, and of course this could be divided up into many different ways, but that's how we're choosing to divide it this morning. And we want to look at these sections here. We have the greeting, and let's read the greeting here in 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He introduces himself as Peter, but he also introduces himself as an apostle. That is someone who is especially chosen by God and authorized by God to write Scripture, to give testimony of who Jesus was. And Peter very faithfully did that. But he then continues on in his greeting, and he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We are elect and chosen. That's wonderful. That Almighty God, would look at you and elect and choose you. Every person is desired and wanted by God. Every person is. Not every person makes it there for some reasons, but every person is desired and wanted by God. And then he continues on and he says, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, the Spirit has set us apart to, and the second thing he mentions is sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ is for cleansing. We all need cleansing. And that the Spirit has set us apart so that we can experience that cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. That, yes. And we need that cleansing. And it's available to us, thank God, through Jesus Christ. We do notice that cleansing is imparted through sprinkling. Specifically says so. But also, the second thing he mentions, or actually the first thing Peter mentions here, is he says, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Before he even gets out of the gate, he starts talking about obedience. This is in his greeting to them. He talks about obedience. He wants us to be obedience to God and cleansing to Jesus Christ go together. When we come to Jesus Christ and we accept Him as the one who can cleanse us from sin, we also accept Him as Lord. We must. And there is going to be a response of obedience. Now, you say, that's not necessarily automatic. But yes, there's going to be a response of obedience to Him. And Peter nails that down right here in the second verse. And he talks about it as he goes through his book, primarily right here in the first chapter. But in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, as obedient children. We're obedient. We're called to be obedient. In verse 22, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Obedience again in obeying the truth. That's a claim that God has on our life when we surrender to the cleansing of Jesus Christ. That we need to be obedient to Him. It's a call to be obedient to Him. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, unto you therefore which believe He is precious. And he says there, he uses that term, I like this contrast. He says, unto you therefore which believe He is precious. But he says, but unto them which be disobedient. There he uses the term again, but it's disobedient. And I like how he contrasts believing and disobedient. They go together, or they don't go together, however you want to look at it. But he says, but unto them which be disobedient, and he talks about how that stone, which is to Christians a security, becomes to them a stumbling block in their fall. Peter here, right out of the blocks, he nails down the concept that we are, as children of God, we need to be obedient to Him. Very simple, very basic, very important. There are two kinds of peoples, those who are obedient to God and those who are disobedient to God. You say, but if we are obedient, why do we need sprinkling? Because we are not obedient perfectly. We still need sprinkling. We still need cleansing. But we have that desire to follow after Him, and we're pursuing Him, and we're putting it to practice in our life as much as we're able. And as we do that, become obedient to Him, we experience that sprinkling and that cleansing. He closes his greeting with, he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. This is something that comes from God. And when we experience favor from God, grace from God, He says, may the grace of God be multiplied to you. And that is what God does want to do for us. Is doing for us. His kindness, his grace, his generosity is not only going to be given, but it's going to be given in a multitude, in a gracious, in an abundant way to those who follow after him. And peace also, peace like a river will be to those who follow after Christ. And so let's follow after him. All right, our cause. I'm going to read these verses from chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto you. Praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching water what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Here Peter presents our cause, what's pulling us together, what we get excited about, what unites us, what causes us to continue on in the way. And what is the cause? Well, he says, all things hinge on Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. Our hope is alive because we have a living Savior. There is no one else in all the world who is able to rise from the dead to immortality. What a word. Immortality. Meditate upon that. What is immortality? Life without end. Life without death. Life without pain. All the things that we find in life that are negative are gone in immortality. And that's what occurred when Jesus rose from the dead to immortality by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so it all hinges upon Jesus Christ. We're not going to go into that whole plan of salvation there, but it hinges upon Jesus Christ, and that's why Jesus Christ is important to us. And that's why we want to remember the work of Jesus Christ, because it's his work that gives us the opportunity of immortality. Now, if you're not interested in immortality, Peter's letter has no importance to you. If dying is okay, if pain is okay, if sorrow is okay, if adversity is okay, and you're just satisfied with that, and you have no hope of anything better, then the Christian message isn't for you. But if you would like, if you would desire immortality, the freedom from sin, the freedom from the consequences of sin, if you desire that, then you need to listen to what Peter has to say. He says, blessed be God, because we have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and a living hope of what? I told you it was immortality. It is immortality. But he says here in Peter, Peter says, to an inheritance. This is beautiful. To an inheritance. Now, we know some inheritances occur, and sometimes they're of very little value. Sometimes they're very, very valuable, and we fight over. I say we don't fight over inheritances, but some people fight over inheritances because of they want every dollar, they want everything they can get, and it's a wonderful thing to get a great inheritance, I suppose. Never experienced it, but I have an inheritance from God, with God, and He is offering to me to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Yes, it's something that your cousin can't take away from you, your brother or sister can't take away from you. It's something that when you finally get to the records and you get to the bank and you realize, oh, there's not as much there that I thought. That's not how this one is. It doesn't fade away and somehow it's gone after a while, but it's reserved in heaven for you. And that's God that's reserving it. And that is something that we as believers need to be interested in and excited about. This world here, the gold of this world, the dust of this world, the possessions of this world are not our goal. And it's that heavenly thing. And we need to continue to remind ourselves and draw ourselves heavenward. That's our goal. And Peter later on describes ourselves as us, as pilgrims and strangers. Because we have a heavenly inheritance, not an earthly inheritance. And this is what Peter is excited about. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then it says here, you are kept by the power of God. I actually think that what is kept is guarded or reserved. What is actually guarded by the power of God is our inheritance. I think it's our inheritance that God is guarding, that God is protecting, that God is ensuring, that God wants us to know that it's guarded by the power of God. That's what I believe Peter is trying to share here. And God, in His mighty power, will protect your inheritance until you receive His salvation because you're trusting in Him. And so, that needs to be our hope and what excites us. And Peter talks about how exciting it is. When ye greatly rejoice. Yes, we greatly rejoice in that. And that heavenly thing, that requires faith. He said, you haven't seen Him, have you? You haven't seen Jesus. See, Peter did. Peter saw Jesus. And talking to the saints over there in Bithynia and Cappadocia and all, he says, you haven't seen Him, but you believe in Him. And though you haven't seen Him, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because of what He offers to you. We haven't seen Him, but we believe in Him. We believe that He lived. We believe that He died. We believe that He rose again. We believe that He is sitting at the right hand of God. We believe that He's coming again. And what does He say here? He says here in verse 7, that your trial, your faith, be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We believe that He's at the right hand of God right now, and we believe that He's going to appear again. We believe He's going to appear again. And so we have this heavenly hope that doesn't relate too much to this world as far as the things of this world. It does change your conduct. Yes, it does change your attitude. But we have this heavenly hope, and we need to continue to look forward to that. And we look forward to the appearing of Jesus Christ. And if He doesn't appear, what if Jesus didn't come back? Would it mean anything to you? Would you be devastated to discover Jesus isn't coming back? But do you have any purpose of living anymore? Isn't that what we're living for? For the appearing of Jesus Christ. When He's going to change all of this. He's going to make things altogether different. We know about the appearing of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about how He's going to come with the sound of a trumpet and He's going to catch the believers up and take them away to be with Him in His immortality, in His glory, in His honor, in His future, at the appearing, that you might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, receiving the end of our faith. The goal of our faith is that Jesus would come. He will come, and He will take us all away. Those who are the followers of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in this inheritance. Yes, we have the adversities of life. We understand why we have adversities in life. Temptations, it says here in Peter. We understand why we have adversities in life, don't we? Because there was a problem that occurred, sin, back there in the Garden of Eden. And we experience now adversity in life, conflict. We experience hardships. We understand why that's here. We accept that. We bear it patiently, but we bear it with hope of a change. Let's go on to the next section. Appeal for action in chapter 1, verse 13. I'll read verse 13 and 14. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind to be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All right, he says, wherefore? Because we have this hope. Because we have this inheritance. Because we have this appearing of Jesus Christ. Wherefore? And so what does he say we should do? Wherefore, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your heart, prepare your mind to apply yourselves to get to heaven. You don't need to gird up the loins of your mind. You don't need to roll up your pant legs and get ready to run. You don't need to do that by way of your mind. You can be lazy about the Christian life. You can be complacent about the Christian life. And you won't make the race. And that's why he says, prepare to run mentally. Prepare to grasp the truths that are here. So you don't lose it. Wherefore, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind. Wherefore, he says, be sober. We are in a battle. What does he say at the end of the book here? He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Let's be realistic. Let's be realistic about the circumstances we are in. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that hope to the end. I think the thought is there, set your hope fully on the hope that is to be brought unto you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully unto the grace that is brought unto you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep your focus on what's important. Now, there's a lot of things that can distract you in life. There's a lot of things you need to think about in life besides just getting to heaven. I mean, you need to eat. You need to have clean clothes. You need to you know, that the car needs to be fixed, and all of those things that, and the roof needs to be fixed, right? And all those things that need to be taken care of in life. And there's all these distractions that go on in life. We can let those distractions overrun us, but we don't have to. We can set up a program in our lives so that we don't get too far away from our focus. We can set up a program in our lives so we continue to come back to the focus. And there's some things we can do about that. And so we choose to do some things. We don't want to forget something, you know. We put reminders up. We put things up. And there's some things we can do. And one of the things that we do is we set up a daily time to read the Bible. It's one of the things we do. One of the things we do is we determine that when the saints meet together, I'm going to be there. There's some basic things we can do that God wants us to do that'll help us to keep our focus. You say, but it's not always exciting. It's not always, it can be boring sometimes. Church service can be boring. Reading the Bible can be boring. Well, okay. Let's keep our focus, though. What are the consequences here? Be sober. Think about it. Peter was excited about that inheritance, that incredible inheritance by God. Peter was. And if you said that, if that starts dimming in your eyes, are you going to let it go? Don't let it go. Continue to renew in your heart. You're going to do those things that keep your hope and your focus where it needs to be. And hope and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation, that's the same word as the appearing of Jesus Christ when He comes. And that's what we're looking forward to. We do believe that Jesus is going to change our life dramatically. He's going to change this world dramatically in His time. And we want to continue to set our hope fully on that appearing of Jesus Christ and the deliverance that it will bring. That it will bring to us. Verse 14, as obedient children. Obedient to who? Obedient to God. Obedience to God. Obedience to God. Obedience to God. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means you obey the directions of Jesus Christ. You obey the directions in the Word of God. You read the Word of God and then you just obey them. Yeah, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult to grasp it all. That's why we continue to read it. But we're determined to follow after this roadmap and make it a part of our life. And it'll bring light to us. We'll be happy each step of the way. It'll bring light to us. Not according to our former lusts, when we were ignorant of all this goodness. Not according to our former lusts, but we're going to be obedient to God, and we're going to be holy. He says, be holy, for I am holy. We don't like the word holy. Holiness is a scary word. Holiness is a word that's hard to grasp, and we sure don't. I mean, a holy person. What is that person like? That must be the boringest kind of life in the world. It's not. But what is holiness? 1 John 1:5. This then is the message we have heard from Him, and declare unto you that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. I think that's a good description of holiness. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There are no blemishes in Him. There is nothing hidden in Him. There is just revelation and light and glory. And no imperfection of character, is just light. Holiness is when there is nobility of character. Character without imperfection. Plus probably a whole lot more. But character without imperfection.
Do we want to have imperfections in our character? No. We want to be holy. We don't want to be defiled by imperfections in our character. No, we don't want those sins, those wrongs, stealing, coveting, all those things, dishonesty. We don't want that a part of our life. We want to be holy, like God. I think that's how we want to be. And Christ's blood will cleanse us for where we fall short. But the blood of Christ will not cleanse the unrepentant and the disobedient heart. And so Peter gives us this appeal to action, that we gird up the loins of our mind. In verse 22, he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Here he gives an appeal to action that we would love one another. That's the calling of God. God is love. God loves us. God loves us. God shows, extends love to us. God extends much love to us. That's how God is. That's how somebody of noble character is. And that's how we want to be, where we extend love to other people. Unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned. Loving the brethren sincerely, out of an honest and a pure heart. There really is love for that person. It's not fake. It's not hypocritical. You really have a genuine interest in the well-being of your brethren. That's what Peter is calling us to. Now, as we follow Christ, as we follow God, that's what God is calling us to. Unfeigned love of the brethren. It's a beautiful experience to be a part of a congregation and brethren who love you, that care for you. And we want to be a part of that by ourselves, me, myself, extending love to them. That's how it needs to work. And then verse 23, we need to be a student of the Word. We already mentioned this somewhat. It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Verse 25, "But the Word of God endureth forever." Chapter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." And here he's calling us to the stability and the goodness that the Word of God is going to give to us. And we need to get this book, and we need to read it. Yes. If we care about that inheritance. And of course that illustration, he says basically, like newborn babes desire milk, that's how you should desire the milk of the Word. Newborn babes, you know, they're not polite about desiring milk. They don't care what time of day or night. They want milk. They will let everybody in the house know, whether it's convenient or not. They don't care whether you're important company. They don't care about anything. When they want milk, they want it. And they let everybody know. And that's how Peter says we should desire the sincere milk of the Word. Just, we are not going to let that blessedness of the Word of God get away from us. I want the Word of God, and I'm going to get the Word of God. I'm going to make it inconvenient for everybody around me if I can't have the Word of God. That's how Peter says. As newborn babes desire the milk of the milk, so you should desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. That baby is going to grow. If whatever she can do, he can do to make sure they grow, they're going to do it. And we need to be that desperate to grow as well. And God will bless us if we have that kind of desire in our hearts. Okay, so we've looked at Paul's appeal for action. Now, the call to Christian duty. He calls us
to our duty. First of all, in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, let me read those two verses. Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works which they shall behold. They may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. I'm going to go on one more verse. Submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king is supreme or under governors, and I'll stop there. But here he gets into our duty, what we are called to do, and he says, he identifies us as the pilgrims and strangers, but he says here we should submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. What a start. Make sure you submit to the rulers. Make sure you submit to the laws of the land. What a start for the duties of the Christian. That's where he starts. It's a life of submission, and he starts by saying, you need to submit to the rules of the land. And that needs to be what we do. As we see the rules that the governors and the presidents and the city council and the county commissioners and all, he says, submit to them. What a start, yeah. But he wants you to submit to the rules of the land. He in verse 17, he kind of wraps it up. He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Why does he stick fear God in there? Shouldn't fear God be in a little separate section? And all the rest falls under it? Well, we're not going to second guess Peter in this list. But he basically says, submit to all men, submit to the brotherhood, submit to God, submit to the king. It's basically what he's saying. Do you like those with that word, submit? Submit, 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 submit. Well, if you're not going to do the submit part, you're going to have a really hard time with a Christian life. Because that's what he's asking us to do. Submit to all men. He says, honor all men. How can you honor all men, buddy? Honor all men. It says, love the brotherhood. How can you love the brotherhood? You need to work with them. He says, submit to God. Fear God. And he says, honor the king. That's a good picture of the Christian life. That we submit to those around us. But shouldn't we just fear God? And yes, we need to fear God. Of course, that's very, very important. But submitting to all men and submitting to the brotherhood and submitting to God and submitting to the king. All. He just listed there part of the Christian life. He goes on to servants. If you have a boss, somebody tells you what to do as far as your work, says you should be. You'd be a blessing to them. And if you have a boss that's hard to get along with, he says, just be a blessing to him too. We as Americans don't like being taken advantage of. I don't. And when somebody takes advantage of us, we really, really have a problem. But notice what he says here. Verse 20, for what glory is this, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. Now, the word buffeted, I don't ever use that word buffeted except when I read it in the Bible. But that word buffeted means if you are hit with the fist. Okay? I haven't been hit with a fist very often, especially not in my work. But he says here, if you get hit with the fist in your work, he says, take it patiently. That's what he says. He doesn't say, stomp off the job and demand your rights. I'm not saying that if you get hit with a fist, you can't think about changing your job. In our circumstances, maybe you could think about that. But the whole attitude, the whole viewpoint that we take it patiently, I have a lot of room to grow in that. And I think most Americans do. Let's think about that. It goes down to the wives. There is to be headship. And God has chosen men to be the head. Somebody has to be the head. God has chosen men to be the head. And so wives, he says, take your place. And your husband will love you for it. And he will. When wives take their place, the husbands love them for it. It makes them more precious to their husbands, not less precious. And he calls them to be chaste. That means modest and pure. We need to be chaste. While they behold your chaste manner of life, modest and pure manner of life, where he calls us to cover yourselves and avoid that bold. He says, let it be that hidden man of the heart. inner character is what God is looking for, and inner character is what will make you attractive to your husband. Not that outward display. Yes, inner character, not outward display, will win all day. We'll win the day. Then he goes to husbands, and he says, husbands, I want you to be protective, and I want you to honor this unspeakable gift of a wife that you have been given. Treat her with dignity. Treat her with gentleness. Treat her with integrity. And that's what we are asked to do as we relate to our wives and to many others. And then he concludes by addressing all of us again. And I want to read these verses here in chapter 3, verse 18 through 16. I'm not going to read through verse 16, but let's start reading these verses here. It says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one on another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise a blessing, knowing that ye are the unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing, for he that will love life. I'm going to stop there. But now he addresses all of us again. Specifically, he addresses all of us again. And he says, finally, be all of one mind. He doesn't start by saying, finally, I want to make sure all of you stand for your convictions. Now, we need you to stand for our convictions. But he starts off by saying, he says, finally, be all of one mind. Think together. work together. But doesn't Peter understand that if I have to work together with these folks, anybody, everybody, if I have to work together with them, I'm going to have to give some. Well, you're going to have to. You're going to have to give some on your preferences and your convictions. You have to give some. To work together, it takes a giving. Can you give in the Christian life? Can you give in your convictions? Can you? If you're going to work together, you're going to have to. Finally, be all of one mind, he says. Having compassion one of another. Caring for the spiritual well-being of one another. Caring for other people. Having compassion for other people. He's not talking about all those people out there that need compassion. There's a lot of them out there, but he's talking about all the people in here that need compassion. Don't run over them. Nurture them. Uphold them. Build them up. It's going to take a lot of grace. It's going to take a lot of forbearance. You're just going to have to drop some of the things that are important to you and concentrate on some of the things that are important to other people. Yeah. So it's going to have to happen. It's hard. Be nice if everybody would just listen to me and it would go so much better. But sometimes you just need to listen to other people and just start where they are and help them along. Finally, he says, be all one mind. You need to work together. Have compassion one of another. He says, love as brethren. In the Christian world, it's easy to have our brethren as our enemies. But that's not how it's supposed to be.
That's not how it's supposed to be. We need to make sure the enemies are out there, and we need to love those who are in here. Build them up. Help them love as brethren. He says, be pitiful. Be tender-hearted toward each other. And then he says, be courteous. And then he's not especially saying, make sure you mind your manners, although that's a very good thing to do. But he's saying, be courteous. He's saying, be kind. Be friendly. Why would we need reminders like that inside the church building? But we do, don't we? This stuff doesn't just come automatically. And we need to apply our hearts and our minds that we would be kind and we would be friendly toward each other. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. And again, he's talking about brethren. Would a brother rail on me or do me evil? Would a brother even do that? What if he would? Would I even label him as a brother anymore? But he says here, don't render evil for evil when somebody does you evil. Don't return evil for them. And he's talking about a brother that does you evil. He gets even worse back later on where Peter talks about, he says, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. What's that all about? I thought we were here to expose sins and make sure every sin got accounted for and corrected and cleaned up. And he says, charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Well, charity does do that. Charity sees shortcomings in our brethren, and we understand. And, you know, we need to deal with sin in the church. We do. But sometimes we need to just go to the brother and just help him a little bit in the way and just love him anyway. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins, he says. The next section is about relating to suffering. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Not that we don't need to spend time here. Suffering is one of the last things we want to do. I'm going to read starting with chapter 3, verse 17. Seventeen and 18. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well doing than for evil doing. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Peter just says, again, emphasizing again, he talks about suffering a lot in this book, in this letter, and he emphasizes again the need to that we are able and willing to suffer patiently when we are doing the right thing. I know it's tough to suffer for evil doing. That's tough for us. But here Peter says that while that might be hard, he says, I'm asking you to have a smile when you are suffering for doing good. Yes. So I'll just remind you of that. There is a part here. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says that Christ has suffered. He is our example. And that is so true. There is this part here in this section, chapter 4, verse 7. Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. You know, if you think that the end of all things is at hand, right now, you have good company. Okay. Peter thought the end of all things was at hand way back then, right? And so, if you think we're right on the end of things, you're okay. That's not something loony or crazy. The end of all things is at hand. There is an end to this earthly process. There is an end at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober and watch unto prayer.
last section is working together as a body. In chapter 5, it says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder." And he talks about the elders, and elders need to be responsible to feed the flock, to nurture them, not being lords, being examples. And he said the chief shepherd will bless those that are faithful. And he will. Submitting to human elders takes a lot of humility, and that's why Paul steps right into humility next. It's tough. It can be tough to have to submit to human elders. It's sometimes very challenging to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But to ask us to submit to human elders is even tougher. And so he goes right into humility. We need to have humility. It makes it a whole lot easier. Humility is tough. But if you think about who we are, think about who Christ is, it's not that hard. Verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Humble yourself. That's a study of a lifetime. Let's continue to embrace humility of mind and follow in the footsteps of Christ. He humbled himself to mankind. Cast your cares upon him. Yes, we have a wonderful shepherd that cares for us when we cast our cares on him. And then in verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because you have an adversary." And so, we do have an adversary that's walking about, and he wants to devour us. I need to close. As we look at this letter here that Peter gave, such a beautiful letter, and if we can comprehend its meaning, he has a greeting, then he defines our cause, what we're living for, that inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. He gives an appeal to action, that we would gird up the loins of our mind. He outlines our duty, our Christian duty, as we relate in our different functions, and what he calls us to do. And he says, be obedient in these callings. Humble, faithful service in whatever calling we have. He admonishes us on how to relate to suffering. We get over this hurdle, you've gotten over almost all the hurdles you need to get over in the Christian life. Because he talked about it, that those who have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. Those who can embrace suffering and the suffering of their body and suffering and the denying of the flesh, we can do that. We can overcome the ways of sin. Then he calls us to working together as a body as we do that. These things were important to Peter. They're important, of course, to all of us. He knew what we needed. And may we embrace these things and follow after them and know that there is the appearing of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes, it's going to change. It's going to change life for everybody. For the believer, it's going to be wonderful. For the unbeliever, it's going to be terrible. But Jesus is going to come, and let's follow after him. And he will be with us. There are those, when he comes, that are going to be caught up to immortality. Let's be among those. That is when life begins.